Psalm 42. I'm going to look at 42 and 43 tonight, really just 16 verses in all of those two chapters, Psalm 42 and 43. I want to lay the groundwork tonight for the sermon in Psalm 42 and 43, which would be a good part of the sermon. And then I want to go through to a parallel hymn. I feel a hymn that is just packed with scriptural inferences, and I think it parallels Psalm 42 and verse 43. And so again, I'm going to take you from Scripture and then through a hymn, looking at more Scripture to show you the value of yet another one of our hymns, a beautiful hymn. But Psalm 42 and 43, let's begin there with the first few verses at least. Psalm 42. It says, to the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Father, I pray that you would help tonight and glorify yourself through thy word. Impress these truths on our heart that we might tuck them away, we might remember them, and use them when they're absolutely necessary in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. You wonder sometimes when you come to a sermon like this, maybe why the Lord has you to bring up this subject. You don't necessarily like to think of sad and trying times, but sad and trying times are going to come. And when they do, this text right here is going to be a phenomenal help if we'll understand it, if we'll look at it, if we'll digest it. In those times when our heart is in a turbulent situation and we feel like God is all but gone, I want us to look tonight and be able to say, be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. Just wait. Just wait. Look at verse number 1 of Psalm 42. We don't always view the book of Psalms as a song book, but it is. In fact, our text tonight was written specifically for the temple musicians. You see right there in the heading, your Bible may have it, for the sons of Korah. Those were those men who were over the music of the temple. It was written specifically to them or for them for their use. It recalls a time of deep grief and the musings of a man with his own soul. There are times in your life when you feel so overwhelmed, yet at the same time you feel somewhat trapped and that no one's going to understand what I feel and where I'm at. And you can have that discussion within yourself. And we see that in these two psalms tonight. It's thought that Psalm 42 and 43 were either written by David or possibly about David, someone else writing with David in mind. And if that is the case, the period of his life which best seems to fit the language is the brief time of exile during Absalom's insurrection. As we read about this, we try to put ourselves into his shoes and say, when would he have felt like this? When in David's life would this have described? And it's easy to see that it could have been during the time when he had to flee his own territory, his own kingdom, if you would, because of the insurrection of his son. He was broken from the normal habit and ritual of his religious worship. And it possibly at that time, he writes this psalm or someone writes it about that time in his life. It starts, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And it gives you, this psalm is going to be full of pictures for you. Not a typology necessary, but illustrative pictures. And as a hart, whether you see it as a deer or the animal, I'm not remembering right off the top of my head what they called it, but the animal that's in the woods, it's being pursued, it's hot or it's thirsty, its mouth is dry, and it's looking for a brook of water. In the same way, the psalmist is saying, in that same way that he pants for a drink from that river, so I pant for God. Whether it's describing his persecutions that are driving him and chasing him, or simply going to the issue of the thirst. He had a thirst for God, like an animal has a thirst for that water. Spurgeon writes, the next best thing to living in the light of the Lord's love is to be unhappy till we have it. At times you may not feel like you're basking in the light of his love. You feel like there's clouds above you. The next best thing is to be unhappy until you have a drink of the Lord, until you have that presence again. And so he goes on, verse number 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He goes on and describes it, not just any God, he's the living God. The Elohim specifically is spoken of here. When shall I come and appear before God? You begin to sense here his division. He's for some reason separated from his normal mode of worship. And he senses in that even a separation from God himself. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? He describes now as it were his meals. What has he been eating? His grief has been so considerable that he says, my meat has been my tears. When it comes time to eat, his meal was simply what the tears that were falling down his face. He's saying, I couldn't eat. I was so consumed with grief. And what's bringing on this grief? While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Where's thy God? Where is he, huh? Where's your God? They say it over and over. And the relentless persecution as he's being driven and chased and questioned and derided and reproached. He says, God, I thirst after you. I thirst after you. I'm consumed with grief. I don't eat for my grief. And they continually taunt, where is your God? He says in verse number 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. It's as if his innermost being were melted, and he pours it out inside of himself. He pours out his soul to the Lord. He says, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. So on the one hand, he has reproaches. He has people that are deriding him. And obviously, though we may not get the full picture, he's going through some sort of a significant trial in his life. And on the one hand, he's getting derision. And on the other hand, the memories are haunting him. What are those memories? Those memories that pull at his heart and make him ache. He remembers going to the temple. He remembers the time when he, along with the congregation, went up with a joyful spirit, ready to sacrifice to the Lord. And those were wonderful times of unity and worship and nearness to the Lord. I think it's difficult for us to imagine this scene on two accounts. It's hard for us to picture the calamity of that experience. We live in a relatively unmolested state. Yeah, we may not like the state of politics, but we live in America. We're free. We're comfortable. But to get the idea of David and his kingdom and how at one time he experienced peace and prosperity, and yet sin had come into the home, and a rebellious son grows up, and insurrection rises, and now he's driven from his own home. He is driven from his mode of worship. They're still in the sacrificial system. This is probably a daily thing with him, that he would go to the temple, offer a sacrifice, think about the Lord, worship God. He loved to worship God. And now he's driven from any ability to do that. And maybe I could picture it, since this is our place of meeting, and we don't sense that kind of persecution. Can you imagine maybe one day that things take a turn really bad? They really go south, and things happen in this country. And within a couple days, maybe let's say the country undergoes a nuclear attack. And people are scattering, and the government turns, and you come to church, and the church is burnt down, or the church is empty. Nobody's coming for fear, and you're running for your life. You're going to find shelter or to hide. You can't meet corporately like you did before. Your job, your place of comfort, your home is no longer a haven. You're running, and everything has changed. Your life is in a turmoil. You say, man, that would be weird. That's a little bit of what David was going through right here. On the other hand, I think it's hard for us to imagine the relationship that David had with God. I'm not saying we don't have a relationship with God. Not trying to knock your spirituality. But as we remember, this may have been the psalmist who wrote this may have been the psalmist who wrote Psalm 84 and verse number 10. That says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It may be the same psalmist who wrote Psalm 27:4 that says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple all the days of his life. This was the attitude of this man. Maybe the same psalmist who wrote Psalm 26 and verse number 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. David loved God in a close, intense, personal way. And that love for God was borne out in his in the way that he worshiped God. And it wasn't wrong because the sacrificial system is what God had ordained. And I think David took it up with his heart. And David loved to go to the temple. He would love to be where he could sense the presence of the Lord, where he could sacrifice, where he could meditate on him, whatever it was. That temple time was so important to David. And yet now he's banished. He has to run for his life. And his life seems to turn upside down at this point. And he says, I remember those days. I remember going with the multitude, with our joy in our hearts. And we were all of one mind that we wanted to worship God and keep this holy day. And that tormented his soul. And he said, when I think on those things, I pour out my soul in me. And then you see a dramatic shift in the psalm. In his discussion with his soul, he comes to this powerful thought in verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And I could see us thinking to ourselves, maybe his soul responding back. Here's his faith versus his doubt and his tribulation. And his faith says to his soul, why are you cast down like that? Why are you disquieted? And the soul goes, why? Why am I disquieted? Why don't you see what's going on? Life has taken on a whole new dimension, and I'm driven from my home, and worship isn't what it used to be, and I feel so distant from God, and that kills me. Yet faith responds, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance. The word, look at verse number 5. Why art thou cast down? The word cast down is the idea of despair. You are despairing here, soul. And he says, why art thou disquieted? The idea of disquieted has the idea of turbulence. Ever been in that turbulent, choppy water you just sense all that movement and that commotion and the up and down and the splashing and the storm. It's just not, it's definitely not the picture of peace, quiet, calm, solitude. No, it's a life that's just tossed up and down and to and fro. And you see the turmoil of his soul. And he says, why are you despairing, soul? Why are you so turbulent? Hope thou in God. In Job chapter 13 verse 15, Job, you remember Job's circumstances, the dramatic and traumatic experiences of Job. And Job said this tremendous statement, though he slay me, yet will I, remember the word? Trust. I believe it's the same word. Hope thou in God. Hope is a confident expectation for the believer. It has the idea of not just a chew my fingernails. It has the idea of a solid foundation upon which I stake confidently my expectation of the future. And the effect of hope, the effect of this confident expectation, which is linked to a trust in God, is waiting. Waiting. So let me put it this way. Why art thou despairing, O my soul, and why are you so turbulent within me? Just wait. Hope, trust, expect from God enough to be able to wait. For I shall yet, what does that tell you? Yet. There's coming a day when I'm going to praise him again for the help of his countenance. I've praised him in the past. He's been so real to me. We've had communion. Soul, just wait. Just wait. There's coming a day when that communion will be back. When I'll see his face again. When I'll experience his presence and his closeness. And I'll be able to rejoice. Soul, just wait. Just wait. It says, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What does that mean? The help of his countenance? Well, the countenance would be the face of a man, or on the face of a man. Look at, hold your place here and look, flip over for a minute to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. This was written by David, possibly the same author as Psalm 42. What does he mean, the help of his countenance? Psalm 63 in verse number 1, he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. That sounds familiar. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Same picture as Psalm 42:1 almost. To see thy power and thy glory so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He says in Psalm 42, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What does he mean by the help of his countenance? What is the countenance display? The countenance, number one, assumes his presence, and it indicates his favor. If the countenance of God is there, it means he is there. And if I can see the countenance of God and it's a blessing to me, it means I see his favor. So, soul, just wait. Because I'm going to praise God again one day because I'm going to see his favor. I'm going to sense his presence again. So don't be turbulent. Don't be despairing despite all the reproaches and the memories of how things used to be. Just wait. Verse number 6. He goes into possibly what we might call a second verse of this song. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Again, he's reiterating how he feels. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. What's he talking about? I believe what he's saying, you remember when David fled, he had to flee across the Jordan. And I believe essentially he's giving his position. From the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. This is probably saying about where he's at. He's saying, my soul is cast down within me, but from where I'm at, I'm going to remember who you are. By the way, can I suggest that that's a really good idea? When you begin to feel a depression or a severe discouragement coming on, from where you're at, remember who he is. Before you do anything else, before you go running and boo-hooing and crying and all this stuff, just stop and remember who God is. He says, verse number 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. All thy waves. Again, a picture. You ever been in water and you're enjoying swimming and you get out a little too deep? You ever done that? I've been out there swimming where I'm getting out a little too deep, and maybe you feel the pull out, and you sense maybe you're getting a little worn out physically, and you're concerned about how you're going to get close. My dad relayed a story to me when he was younger, and he was in the Air Force. He was stationed in Hawaii. And I believe it may have been there when he was swimming with a buddy, and they were out swimming and having a good time, and they decided to try to come back to shore. Well, the waves kept coming in and pulling them back out. The wave would come in over them and pull them back out. The wave would come in over them, pull them back out. They began to get worried because they'd swim. They'd wait till that wave went. They'd swim and try to get to shore, and then another wave would come, and it would pull them back. And they began to get concerned until finally the wave went over them and they just gave it everything they got. They swam and tried to get to that shore, and thank goodness they did. But that concern when you're in waves and when you feel like you're not a good swimmer and the wave's in your face and you're choking and it's swelling around you and you don't feel like you've got control of the situation, that's how the psalmist is describing. It's not like, okay, he's taking it as it comes. Oh, okay, one little tribulation here, one little trial, I can handle that. I can float on that one. Oh, man, it's all coming and it's splashing in his face and it's making him swallow water. And yet in verse 8, again, he begins to see the upside. And he says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. Now look at this verse. And consider, what do we see about God right here in this one verse? What do we see about God? There's one lady who started a journal, and she asked the question, what do I know about my God? That'd be interesting for us to go through Scripture, and as we go through our Bible reading, ask ourselves at the end of each passage, what does that passage tell me about my God? And make a diary of what you know about your God. In verse number 8, it says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. What does that tell us? It tells us God's a God of loving kindness. If we didn't know anything else about the Lord, and we knew simply that he was sovereign, that he was a God of loving kindness, we'd have a tremendous amount to praise him for, wouldn't we? We would have means for consolation right there. But he goes on and he says, he will command his loving kindness in the daytime. It'll be better, I guarantee it, and in the night, his song. Whose song? God's song. You know, this struck me. You say, well, you're a music man. You think about this all the time. But you know, it struck me in a new way. God's song. Aren't you thankful that our God has a song? You know, I don't know if I'd want to be a part of a religion that had a songless God. Where a believer couldn't have a song in his heart, that where music couldn't reflect the joy that he felt. And yet he says that God's going to command his loving kindness. Hey, things will change and God's going to bring about a better day and he's going to give me a song in the night. And he said, in my prayer unto the God of my life. What do you think the psalmist meant by the God of my life? Well, we could give different suggestions, I suppose. But somehow the concept of God was wrapped up with the concept of his life. The origin of his life, the driving influence of his life, the joy of his life. God was not just the God. He's the God of my life. And David had that intimate relationship with God. And he's struggling on the waves of tribulation. And he says, verse number 9, I will say unto God, what else does he call God? I will say unto God, my rock. God, my rock. But notice what he says. Again, he's struggling here. He's struggling with being overwhelmed. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He knows God is his rock, and he knows that a better day is coming, and God can give a song in the night, and yet he's still tempted to ask, God, why? Why am I mourning, and why am I going through this? In verse number 10, he gives a very vivid picture of how this felt to him. He says, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. As with a sword in my bones. You've been stabbed before? You felt a knife blade penetrate you? These were so real to David. The pain was so intense of these tribulations. It's like he walked around with a knife sticking into him. do you begin to get a feel for the ache that David felt? The intense spiritual pain that he was under. Mental anguish. And he says, it's like a knife in my bones while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? You know, one of us gets sick, and maybe some other ones, we buy a what kind of a card? Get well, all right? Get well card. Oh, we get those cards in the mail. That's nice. Wouldn't that be nice if we got a get well card every day? Yeah. And until we were better, every day we got a get well card saying, hey, hope you're getting better. Hope you're feeling good. David was getting the opposite, or the author of the psalm was getting the opposite. Every day, it says daily they said unto me, where's thy God? It seems that not a day passed when somebody didn't call him. I know they didn't have cell phones or didn't have phones. Somebody talked to him. Somebody jeered. He overheard a comment. Somebody wrote about him. Whatever. Somebody said to him, where is your God? Things are a lot different than those days when he went with unity and joy to the house of God to worship and adore him. Things are a lot different now. Now verse number 11. The chorus of verse number 2. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Once again, faith responds to his soul and says, soul, why are you despairing? Now, faith didn't say, soul, that's enough. That's good enough for now. Enough despairing. He said, soul, why are you despairing? What does that tell us? There's no place for despairing. There's no place for a turbulent spirit if we hope in God. What do you mean by hope in God? Know God well enough to place your confident expectation of a glorious future and the fulfillment of his promises enough to wait. Just wait. Trust me. Soul, why are you despairing? Why are you turbulent? Because there's coming a day. There is coming a day when I will praise him who is the health of my countenance. My countenance has fallen, and I've struggled, and it displays this anguish, but God is going to come, and there's going to come a day when he is the health of my countenance. What does that mean? He is the one who saves me, rejuvenates me, and restores me, if you will, who is the health of my countenance, and one more time, my God. My God. Now let's continue without interruption into chapter 43. Judge me, O God. Verse number 3 now we're in, meaning verse number 3 of this song. If we divided these two psalms into three verses of a song, each one ending with the chorus, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now we begin the third verse, meaning Psalm 43 and verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Maybe speaking specifically of Absalom himself. God, I'm fleeing my nation. A nation for whom I've fought. A nation that I've done right by. A nation that I've led. And God, they're an unjust nation. And there's an unjust and a wicked man coming to take my place. God, plead my cause against him. Be my defense lawyer and stand up and prove my cause. Deliver me from the deceitful, and he was indeed deceitful, and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. You ever thought about it that way? Who's the God of your strength? Do you have a God of your strength? Where does your strength come from? He said, he's the God of my life. And now he's the God of my strength. My very life and my very strength are intertwined with my perception of who my God is. It seems that he's saying, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? There are times when we feel like this. Look, hold your place here and look at Job chapter 23. You can imagine that Job went through an amazingly intense mental, emotional, spiritual struggle. And it seems that in the midst of that here, chapter 23, the middle of the book of Job, in verse number 8, Job describes it this way. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. He describes that I'm looking every direction. It's like I'm in a fog and I can sense God working, and I step forward to see him and I can't see him. And I feel that maybe he's back here or maybe over here, but I still can't get a glimpse of him, and I can't see him, and I can't perceive God. And I feel like I'm in a shroud of fog and I just can't see my God. But he can see me, verse number 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I love that passage. And there's those times when you feel like you're in the fog. You feel like it's all gray. And there's no sunshine and there's no presence. And while you sense that in a way God is working, you personally don't feel the touch. You don't feel that he's there. And your question to ask, why have you cast me off? It sounds like what we would do with a dirty coat. Now listen, what do we know about our God? Would God ever take us off like a dirty coat and cast us off? Absolutely not. And yet at times it feels that way. All right? And he says, why do you cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. And he is looking for the right things, I'll admit. He wants light, and he wants truth to lead him. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Oh, to be back to the worship I felt before. To that nearness that I felt and the presence that I saw and that whole experience. That's nice. That is a part of our lives. Have you ever had those times of prayer? Those times of meditation? There's you and God. The time was so sweet, you didn't really want to leave. You rejoiced in it. You were blessing God for who he was and what he had done for you. And that time was so sweet. And other times you went to prayer, you just felt like you were having to manufacture it. You just weren't in it like you were before. And you just didn't feel that presence like you did before. And sometimes that may continue for quite a while. And so he says in verse number 4, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God, how does he describe him now? My exceeding joy. The God of my life, the God of my strength, my God, God, my exceeding joy. Do you see David's intensity of love for God? I love that. Unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Now the soul responds, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Can we say again, the soul, faith says to the soul, why are you despairing? Why are you so turbulent and letting all the persecutions affect you this way? Just wait. Just wait. Wait for what, preacher? Wait for the promises of God to become a reality. Wait and give God time to accomplish his will. Just wait for a better day and don't worry now. Just wait. Believe me and know me enough and believe me enough to place your confidence of expectation of the good things to come on me and just wait. As I read a couple commentaries in preparation for this, one of the commentators wrote this question. It jumped out at me. Why should a man be sorrowful when he feels that he has a God? Wow. Do you see the testimony there? When I say I have an all-powerful God, when I believe that my God created the world and can sustain it and made all these promises, and yet when I don't see him in my timetable, I begin to get discouraged, mope around. What's God doing? He's cast me off. All these people persecute me, and things aren't the way they used to be, and I can't just feel the presence like I used to. And we have a God. Now, that behavior may be expected of those that claim that there is no God. Because when things get bad for them, where do they go? To whom do they turn? What is there a such thing as hope to an atheist? But for us who have a God, why should we be sorrowful? So let me take you to the text of a hymn. And let me see what page it is, and you can look at it. Verse number 125. Number 125. This song originally was written over 250 years ago. Existed for nearly 100 years as simply a poem, until it was translated nearly 150 years ago into English and was placed in a hymnal. We still have it to this day, a beautiful song. There are three verses in our hymnal. There are five verses that I know of, and let me go through them with you. We won't have time to look at every verse, but almost every line of this hymn, there's a scripture verse that matches it. We can look in scripture and say that principle goes to that line. That line mirrors that scriptural thought. This hymn is loaded with scriptural thought, and to me it very well parallels the psalmist's writing of 42 and 43. When he's saying, everything that's happening around you, just wait. It's okay. Settle down. There's coming a better day. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. Romans 8:31 says, if God before us, who can be against us? See, so the Lord is on thy side when you're a believer. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Do we have a cross? Why do I deserve a cross? Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him. But don't fuss and complain under that cross. Bear it patiently, though it means grief or pain. And I like that line, leave to thy God to order and provide. Don't take over his job. Let him do the ordering of your way. In fact, Psalmist says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And then it's all in that same, the very next verse says, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Yes, he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Through thorny ways leads, may I say, in his own time, to a joyful end. And that's what we've been studying in Psalm 42. Another verse says, be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Have you seen his guidance in the past? Can you read of it? Have you experienced? Well, listen, he'll guide the future just like he did the past. Psalm 48 and verse 14, you can look at that verse. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. What's 1 Corinthians 15:58 say? But be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last when I shall know, even also as I am known. I'll know more later, but for now just wait. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while on earth below. And you turn to Mark chapter 5 and you see that wonderful story of Jesus calming, ordering the very wind and waves, and they obey at his command. They still know who the boss is. And so in the tribulations and trials of life, there's no tribulation or trial that's not subject to the power of God. Another verse says, be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fears. Be still, my soul, thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Just wait. It's okay. When you think about someone losing their dearest ones, and all is darkened in a veil of tears, it's not difficult to think of Job. Job, who seemed to have lost everything, and yet to know that in that time I can still say, Lord gives, Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I can still praise him, and I can still wait and know that he's the God that I've always believed that he is according to the scriptures, and that in his timetable, a new day will come. I'm looking for another. It's not in this book. A man by the name of George Matheson, I believe it was in his late teens, actually, in adolescence, his already not good sight began to get worse and head towards blindness. It wasn't very long until George Matheson was indeed blind. And his fiancée decided she couldn't be married to a blind man. So she called it off and returned the ring. Well, naturally, George was broken, was heartbroken over that. And according to this source, the whole experience drove him nearly to despair, and he was tempted to quit the ministry altogether. And yet ultimately, he came to the place where he could say, my God, I've never thanked you for my thorn. I thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. Teach me the glory of the cross I bear. Teach me the value of my thorns. Show me that I have climbed to you by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made my rainbow. And he had experienced a love that let him go. And he wrote the words, O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. He said in one verse, I chase the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain that morn shall tearless be. What was he saying? I believe God enough to know that in time morning will come and things will change. Though my heart is broken for now, be still, my soul. Then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fears. In Psalm 73, the psalmist says, you know, I was really struggling. I was struggling with how the wicked were doing. I didn't understand what God was doing. And I began to think, hey, what good is this living for God anyway? Until I went into the temple of God, the psalmist says, then understood I their end. How foolish I was. To start coveting or to start envying the wicked. You can read that passage. And he comes to know through that trying time, he comes to know God better or be reminded of what he already knew. Be still, my soul. Thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Luke chapter 18 and verse 29 and 30. Then Peter said, verse 28, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Listen, God's able to repay. You're not going to outgive God. And my wife and I cried in the car just recently as my wife and I recounted how God blesses people. And I'm convinced that he blesses. Young people, listen to me. I'm convinced that he blesses you for some of those decisions that you feel like are small. But for the person who will say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, he can repay. And while I don't feel like I've given up much, I can think of this verse and feel like God has given me more moms and more dads and more family and more wonderful people in you. God is able to repay. When at the time maybe it seems like a big decision, maybe not. Know that you need to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, even if you don't understand what he's doing. The fourth verse, be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. And the last verse says this, be still, my soul. Begin the song of praise on earth, believing to thy Lord on high. What's he saying? Start singing now. Start praising God, even when you don't see it happening, because you believe him enough. You know he's going to keep his word. You know he's going to keep his promises. Start your song now on earth, believing to God on high, to the Lord on high. Acknowledge him in all thy words and ways, so shall he view thee with a well-pleased eye. Be still, my soul, the sun of life divine, through passing clouds shall but more brightly shine. In our lives, we have these times of passing clouds, and sometimes very dark clouds. As we drove back yesterday from Michigan, it was 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so many clouds in the sky and so gray, it looked like the sun was beginning to set, that within a half an hour it could be dark, and yet it was another 2.5 hours easy until the sun actually set, and sometimes that's the way life is. It gets so dark and gloomy, you feel the sunset's almost here, and you say, it's not time, this isn't right, this isn't the right circumstances. But know that when those clouds pass, you'll sense the Lord's presence again. You'll see the sun shining bright again. Can we look back to our text and say, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. There's coming a day when all this will change. And listen, when that maybe you're not in it right now, but when that day comes and life begins to experience a tremendous upheaval and you sense the rain clouds pouring down and you feel the persecution and you're haunted by the memories of what it used to be and what you feel like it could be if it were only different, we advise you just wait. Trust God enough to place your confidence in him and start singing now. Just wait. Times will change. Trust the Lord. Father, thank you for this opportunity. And thank you for your word. Father, I don't know, but maybe someone tonight is struggling. Is feeling turbulent in their soul. Is at the point of despairing. And if not now, there may be in the days to come those who feel that way. And Father, when they do, when it senses that they're in, when they sense they're in a fog and that relationship doesn't seem as sweet and as near as it used to be, and for all they know they're right with you, and yet they just can't sense your presence, Father, help them to remember this truth. Help them to remember thy word, to stop and remember who you are, to remind themselves what they know about their God. Father, help them to trust you enough to wait. Just wait until a better day comes in your time. Father, would you work in hearts tonight? Just implant thy truth in us. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name.